I want to continue our study in the book of Malachi tonight in chapter number 3. Begin reading verse number 7. The Bible says, "Even from the days of your fathers ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, Wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, Wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and in offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts." Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for every promise that we find therein. We thank you, God, that you're the giver of every good and perfect gift. God, we realize tonight, God, that you've got good things for the people of God. Lord, our soul delights in you tonight. God, it delights in the Word of God. Lord, that's why we've come this way tonight. God, Lord, we feel so blessed. We feel, God, so selfish as we look around. So many sick folks, so many folks hurting. God, Lord, so many people with problems. God, we just feel so blessed tonight. God, we just feel unworthy, God, to come before you tonight. God, we feel like a spoiled child, Father. And God, we just want to praise you tonight for your goodness, your blessings, God, you poured out upon us. God, for the many wonderful things that you've done for us. God, above all, we thank you, God, for the Lord Jesus. And God, we come in his name tonight. We open this book before him, God. We ask you, God, to reveal yourself, to reveal your will and your truth, God, to us as we share it with our brothers and our sisters, God. Lord, they put forth an effort this cold night to come and worship with us, God. We come before you in the name of Jesus, God, and ask you, God, Lord, just to give us wisdom and give us grace to accomplish that which you want us to do, God. Bless our people, those that are here and those not able to be here, God. Bind our hearts together, God, those not present together in body. We be of one mind, God, and one spirit, God, wherever we're found, God. Lord, just let us tonight worship you and praise you, God, for you are worthy, God. And Lord, without you, Lord, we'd have no hope. And God, without you, Lord, there'd be no reason for us to go on, God. Thank you for the eternal promises you've given us. Help us to see them tonight and to realize they are real and they are true and they do work, God. Help us to step out upon faith and accept what you've said, Father. We'll thank you and praise you for what you do, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. As I began to study tonight for the service tonight and the Word of God, and we came to this portion of Scripture, I realized a lot of things. A lot of people are afraid of this portion of Scripture. A lot of people argue about this portion of Scripture. And a lot of people will use this to beat people with it. And tonight, I just want to take the Word of God and share with you what I feel concerning this portion of Scripture tonight about the tithe, which is the Lord. Now, as I got to thinking of a title for this message, as I looked at the verses there, I noticed where God said, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." But then the people looked at and they said to Malachi, they said, "Wherein shall we return?" And the picture that I get there is as a desperate people, a people so confused and so worn out that they were not even aware of the fact that that God had departed from their presence and from blessing them. And so they respond to the interrogation of the Lord God Almighty when he said, "Return unto me and I return unto you," with the question, "Wherein or how shall we return?" Then after that, God goes on to illustrate the fact to them that they had not given as they should have given as he had commanded. He said there in verse 7 that even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances. You cannot read the history of the nation Israel without seeing a history of failure. Now, I want to tell you tonight, failure is not an unknown thing to the Word of God. Amen. Now, it's unknown to God, but it's not unknown to God's people. And that's always God's people's fault. It's never God's fault, I assure you. And these people look up, and no doubt they look upon their situation, and they said, "How or wherein shall we return unto you?" And they didn't realize the spiritual state of their nation at that time. And so I got to thinking about that. And being it's cold, I said, I believe I'll just entitle this message, "God's Thermometer of Your Spirituality." I mean, in the church today, in different denominations and things, we emphasize different things. Now, whatever religion you happen to be a part of, that's what you emphasize upon. And a lot of people emphasize their spirituality and brag upon the gifts that they're supposed to possess and everything that their denomination seems to believe and seems to be accomplishing. And this, they brag about this, they brag about that. But in this passage of Scripture here, God's telling the people, the nation Israel, He's saying that their thermometer of their spirituality was revealed in their giving spirit. He said, how shall we return unto you? And then he poses another question. He says, will a man rob God? He said, yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And he said, in tithes and in the offerings that belong to the Lord. Now, we may want to talk a lot about our religion tonight, but if we want to get down to the point of sincerity, we're going to have to ask our question, what is the gauge of our spirituality? Or how can we look and be sure and know for a fact whether or not we're really as spiritual as we think that we are? I would say to you tonight, you're only as spiritual as your heart of giving is. And a man can say that he loves God, but if he doesn't have a heart to give, James illustrated that, if he doesn't have a heart to give, then there's something wrong with him somewhere down the line. And the gauge or the thermometer of our spirituality lies in our spirit of giving and how we give. Now, I want to talk tonight, and I'm not going to keep you too long, about the basis of giving. About the basis of giving, about the business of giving, and about the blessedness in giving. And we're going to relate this tonight as to what God said about the tithe. Now, a lot of people will say, well, there's only one reason that a man needs a tithe, and that is because the Word of God says that. But I would remind you that a lot of people face a lot of things that they believe upon the Word of God, and at the same time, they take the Word of God and twist it to mean what they want it to mean, so that it conforms to their own personal doctrine and their own personal religion. Now, the tithe is a little bit like that tonight. Now, you say, do you believe in the tithe? Yes, I believe in a biblical tithe. I believe in a biblical tithe. And I want to talk to you tonight about the basis of the tithe. What is the basis of the tithe, first of all? You say, well, the Word of God says it, and that's enough. I assure you, that is enough. I believe the Word of God and what it says. But I submit to you tonight, there's going to have to be a basis in a man's heart in order for that man to be a giver like he should be. And the basis for the tithe, the basis for all offerings and our gifts today in the church are one, and that is the love factor. The love factor. The basis of all giving has to be love within a man's heart. If a man doesn't have love, then he's not going to give. Now, did you ever stop to think of the absurdity of some of the things as far as man's concerned that God said? He said, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself, commanded to love God. And you know, I got to thinking about that. You can't command a man to love anybody. Now, wait a minute. Don't get excited. God illustrated, and God revealed His perfect will to the people of God. But neighbor, I've got news for you. The simple commandment of God has never been able to make a man do right. And you need to get that in your soul. You cannot command a man to do something unless it's already in his heart. Did you know that? And all you're going to get out of that person is rebellion. And the basis for a man's giving has to lie within love, which is in his heart. And if a man doesn't have a love to give, if a man doesn't have a love to do what's right in the church, then that man's not going to do it unless it's first of all instilled in his heart. Now a lawyer came to Jesus one day and said, what's the greatest commandment? He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. You know that. Apostle Paul said, upon those two commandments, all the Old Testament lies. All the commandments of the Old Testament lie upon those two. And so the basis of the tithe, the basis of giving, my friend, doesn't simply lie in the command of the Lord, although it's revealing and although it is true and it is right. But the basis of the whole thing and the whole question is whether or not your love is what it ought to be. And nobody can command me and Brother Hunter to love each other if we don't have a love. There's no way in this world, and we can't go out on the street today and bring somebody into the house of God and say, now listen, you love us, we're going to love you. Is that all right? Well, they may say that's all right, but before long circumstances arise and things begin to happen between people, and before long that love that was professed becomes a love that wasn't ever possessed. You understand what I'm saying? And a lot of people come into the church and they survive a while and they profess a love, but if that love's not in their heart, you can command all you want to, and they're not going to do that which is right. And they're not going to love if that love is not down in their heart. And the same thing went for the tithe. You remember how the book of Malachi started. God had started the conversation. He started it all and He said, I have loved you. And the result of the children of Israel not believing what God said in His love was resulted in the fact that they couldn't see that love, and so their love for God began to grow cold. And the reason that the tithe began to fall off and things got out of disarray was because the love began to fade and begin to wilt, you see. And so we can't command people tonight to do this or to do that or to tithe unless it is in their heart. That is the basis. Now, I could take tonight and use this scripture, beat you half to death with it. But I know one thing, if it's not in your heart, you're not going to do it. I could sit up here and I could rave and I could go on and boy, I could just beat you into the dirt. But I tell you one thing, if it's not in your heart, you're going to rebel. And you're going to say, I don't have to do that. I don't believe that. I don't interpret that way. And therefore, I'm not going to partake of it. Amen. But I'll tell you what. If you've got it down in your heart, brother, and you're full of the love of God, and you have a spirit of love in there, you want to give. And you want to share. And you want to be a part of being a blessing to somebody else. Amen. You see, you've got two different kinds of people that come to church. They come looking for a blessing, and some come looking to give a blessing. Huh? And because they feel that if they can just be a blessing to somebody else, brother, God's going to bless them in the way that's right. Amen. And so we can't just say tonight a man ought to tithe because of the commandment of God. He's going to have to first of all have something in his heart to cause him to want to be a giver. Amen. I believe that happens whenever a man gets saved. Amen. I believe God gives him a heart to give and a heart to love. And it's not hard for him then, my friend, to do what God says. But I want you to know tonight that the children of Israel were a complete failure in this respect. He said, even from the days of your fathers, you've gone away from the commandments and the ordinances that I gave you. And the longest that ever lasted was one generation. It was as long as it could ever last, that they could ever do what was right in the sight of the Lord. And continually, time after time, they forsook God's commandments and God's ordinance, my friend. And so the picture of Israel is that of failure in this respect. Amen. But whenever God revived their hearts, brother, whenever God gave them that spirit of love back in their hearts, it wasn't any problem for them to do what God said to do. Now listen, God always tests your love. And that's exactly what tithing was a part of, was a test of their love. Now a love that can't be tested is a love that can't be trusted. And so God always tests His people. In order they might realize where they fall short. Do you know that tonight? If God didn't test us, we'd never know where we'd come up short. But God causes circumstances and things to happen in our lives. When we come up short, the Holy Spirit points it out, and thereby we grow. And the tithe was a test of God's people's love for Him. And so He constantly was repeating in the Pentateuch the truth of the tithe, that it belonged to God, that it belonged to Him. And God set it up. It was also a testimony of their love. You see, God set up a place. He said in the book of Deuteronomy 12 and 14, He said, there's going to be a place when you come into the land where I want you to go to worship. And He said, I'm going to put My name there. And that's where you're going to go to worship. And that was where they were going to bring their tithe. You see, things had to change then. And we see it transferred over to the New Testament. See, we don't go to a certain place to worship. A lot of people think that you go to the house of God. Well, true, this is a nice building, and we call it the house of God. But Jesus said that where two or three were gathered in His name, there He was in the midst. You see, He said, I want you to go to the city where I placed My name in the Old Testament, and there to bring your tithes and to worship Me. And in the New Testament, wherever two or three are gathered in My name, that's where I'm at. He said, I'm no longer in one locality where you've got to go to worship Me, but where anybody's gathered in My name, there My presence is with them. just as it was with those in Jerusalem. There was the temple. The tabernacle before was at Shiloh. That's where they went. But later in the temple where the presence of God was demonstrated, that was where the people of God went to meet and to meet Him. Amen. And so it was so important that they don't forsake the house of God. We see it relegated over in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, that we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, the gathering of ourselves together. It is the New Testament form of the Old Testament worship, no longer in one place. The lady at the well in John chapter 4, she said to Jesus, our fathers say that in this mountain is where a mount ought to worship, and you Jews say that we need to go down to Jerusalem. And Jesus said, I want to tell you something. The hour is coming, and it now is, whenever a man not worship the Lord in a place, but he'll worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so God designated a place where they were to bring their tithe. And God tested them and had commanded them not to forsake the house of God. But we find them time and time again. In the days of Nehemiah, they forsook the house of God. And there they carried to the house of God the tithes, the offerings, and the vows, and the many things that God had commanded them to bring into that place. Not only did they go there to give their tithes and the offerings, but they also went there to celebrate, you see. Because the tithe was a representation of the blessings of God. Well, it's pretty obvious to me that if God didn't bless them, then they weren't going to have anything to give. Isn't that right? And so the tithe was a representation of the provision of God. Now, the word tithe means a tenth. And they would bring these tithes unto Jerusalem and to the temple. They would be placed there in the chambers of the house of God. This tithing was representative of the blessings of God. Now, why does a man not want to do that today? Why does a man not want to give? Because he has not yet recognized God Almighty as the giver. That's why. And a man who refused, and I'm quite sure there were plenty of them that said, I'm not going up to Jerusalem. I'm not going up there on those feast days, and I'm not carrying the tithe. I'm quite sure there were a lot of those. My friend, I want you to know something. They failed to recognize the fact that God Almighty was the giver that had given them the land to possess. Matter of fact, during the Feast of the First Fruits, they had to bring a basket, a wicker basket. They had to place the first fruits that came off of their trees and the gardens and the things they grew that God blessed them in that basket. And they had to come and present it to the Lord and confess that the Lord God had delivered them from Egypt and had given them this land. And so the tithe was the representative of the blessings or the provision of God. Amen. Huh? And a man that doesn't want to give today, has a heart not to give, he has forgotten, my friend, that God's the blesser and that God has given us everything that we have. Amen. And the only reason that a man don't want to give back to God, back to God's Word, is the fact that he doesn't have a heart of love. And he hadn't realized tonight that God loves him and gave him what he's got. And this is just a token back to his Word. Amen. Now listen, God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your money. But I'll tell you what, if God has blessed us, brother, the least we can do is give. As He gave. And that tithe represented the provisions of God. God hadn't blessed a certain tribe, brother. They weren't going to bring much. There wasn't going to be much of a tithe and offering, was there? But boy, the more He blessed them, then the more they were able to bring. Isn't that right? So it went according to a percentage. Very simple thing. And it represented the blessings of God. But I want to tell you, when they went up to those feasts and presented their tithes, their offerings, their vows, there are many things, and we'll get into those in a minute. Brother, after that, they celebrated. They had a good time in the Lord. Huh? I mean, they wasn't this somber crowd. I want to tell you, I expect they threw some wing dings. And we find a relationship of it to the New Testament with the Lord's Supper. See, Lord's Supper is not a solemn, dark, gloomy, downcast a mass we go through. It is not something that we just endure because the Bible said do it and Jesus said do it in remembrance of Him, so we're going to do it. That's not the idea at all. The Lord's Supper, my friend, is a celebration for the provision of God, provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, as often as you do this, you do it in remembrance of Me. You do show forth the Lord's death till He comes. And neighbor, that's not a somber, sad occasion. That's an occasion for celebration. Why? Because God provided a Savior for my sin. God delivered me from the penalty, the power, from the legality of my sin. And neighbor, that's a cause for celebration. That's done. I'm not waiting for that to be done. That's already done. And that's what the Lord's Supper is all about. They got into trouble whenever they got a little too loose with their celebrating. Some of them got drunk. That's what happened. So you tell me they weren't having time. They weren't loafing around in the early New Testament. They weren't hanging their heads, boy. They were having themselves a time. They got in trouble, but at least they were putting forth an effort in the right thing, huh? Amen. I want to tell you, they went to Jerusalem to give back to God because God had given and God had blessed them so richly. Amen. That's the basis of the tithe, your love. Man say, I love God. Well, then give something. Huh? And that, I mean, that's the only way I know to put it. Man can say he loves God all that he wants to. And we can put on a religious show, but the bottom line is, if you love God, you're going to have a heart to give. Amen? I mean, that's the truth. We don't like to preach on money, and I couldn't care less about it. But let me tell you something. The thermometer of your spirituality, of your heart, lies in your giving. Huh? That's right. And you don't have to post on the bulletin board what you gave for my sake, because you know, amen. But you know within your own self exactly where you are. And all man has to do is just look at his giving record and realize whether or not he's really as spiritual as he thinks he is. God said, return unto me and I'll return unto you. How are we going to return unto you? Go back to giving the way that you did before. That's exactly what he said. The basis of your giving is love. Next, I want to talk about the business of giving, or the legislation of the tithe. Huh? You see, God ordained tithing and the giving of God's people to support God's work. God does not need anything you have. God fed the children of Israel in the wilderness with manna to sustain them till they got to the land. And the manna did not stop until they crossed Jordan and went into the possessed land. When they possessed the land, guess what? The manna ceased. But guess what else? All the fields were ready to be harvested. Everything they needed was right there for them to go in and possess that land. God had provided everything. But God ordained before they got there, he said, now I want you to give a tithe to support my work and my will. Now, what about this? You see, the problem is there was more than one tithe. You see, we gripe about 10%. What do you believe in? You believe in tithing? Yeah, I believe in biblical tithing, but I tell you what, if you're going to tithe the Bible way, the Old Testament way, then you're going to have to give 30%, not 10%. Well, there were really four different tithes, and possibly even more tied to that. Now, we gripe about 10, amen, but I don't know. I mean, that's kind of tight. God, I mean, we got a lot of different taxes and bills and things today, and 10% seems like a lot. Well, why don't you try 30? Because that's what the children of Israel had to pay. Amen. Now, first of all, some of you, am I boring you? First of all, there was the tithe that was paid for the support of the Levite. Look, if you will, at Numbers 18. We're fixing to turn to a lot of scriptures, so just limber your thumbs up, stick them under the heater, rub them down, do something. We're going to turn to a lot of scripture. Numbers 18, verse 21. God said, and behold, I have given the children of Levi, who were the Levites, all the tenth in Israel for an inheritance, for their service which they serve, even the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. Neither must the children of Israel henceforth come nigh to the tabernacle, Israel come to the tabernacle of the congregation, lest they bear sin and die. But the Levites shall do this service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. And it shall be a statute forever throughout your generation, that among the children of Israel they have no inheritance. Now you know that the tribes of Israel, when they went into the land, God commanded them that the Levites, or the son of Levi, who was one of the sons of Jacob, that his descendants would not have an inheritance or a parcel in the land. The Bible says that God was their inheritance. Now here's the way God took care of them. God said, here's what I want you to do. I want the children of Israel, each and every one of them, however their trees give forth, their seed brings forth, their animals bring forth, everything that God blesses them with, to bring a tenth of that, a tithe, and give it for the sustenance of the Levite. Why? Because he had no land. Because he didn't have an inheritance to grow his stuff. He was to be constantly ministering the things of the Lord in the land. Amen. And so that was the purpose of the first tithe. Amen. To support the work of the Levites. Now, the Levites were not just in Jerusalem. I mean, boy, you'd had a whole passel of them if they'd all been in Jerusalem. But the Levites, if you'll read the Pentateuch, were scattered throughout the tribes. And in the Bible talks about the Levite that is within thy gate. And somehow or other, this person had to make a living. I mean, we think that preachers, we'd like to think that Levites can survive off air, and they can survive off bread and water and bicycles. But honey, that just ain't so. They got to eat just like you and me do. And so he instituted the tithe of the Levite. He said, you bring 10% of everything that your land brings forth, and you deposit it there for the sustenance of the Levites. Second of all, there was a tithe that was to be set aside for the feast of the Lord. Deuteronomy 14. Now listen, let me explain this to you. Here's what he said. He said, you know who the best budgeter in the world is? God himself. I want to tell you something. My budget ain't too much to look at. I mean, my car just broke down, and I don't know what I'm going to do. Things happen like that, amen. But the thing about it is, God sets a budget up, and God's going to take care of it whenever we follow His budget. Now, here's what He told them. He said, I want you to set aside another tithe in the year. And when it comes time to go to Jerusalem during the feast, they had 7 feasts throughout the year. He said, whenever you go to those feasts, and by the way, that's the time when they worshiped God. It wasn't the Sabbath. Sabbath was a day of rest, and you won't see it described as anything but a day of rest. They went to Jerusalem to worship God. Why? Because in the Old Testament, that's where God was and where He placed His name. God wasn't in your house. Today He is. Back then He wasn't. Whenever they went to worship God, they went to Jerusalem to worship Him at feast time. He said, I want you to take another 10%. We're up to 20 now. I want you to set it aside. And I want you to save it up. And when it comes time to go up to the place that I will put my name, this is in Deuteronomy 14, he said, I want you to go up and worship me there. And he said, now, if the place where I put my name is too far, you may have lived up in Dan, up way up far north as you've got in Israel, Jerusalem down the southern part, down there in Benjamin, down near Benjamin and Judah, is a long way to go. He said, here's what I want you to do. Well, God didn't really leave nothing out. God said, just if you've got a bunch of cattle and God's blessed you and those things have made babies all year and you can't drive the whole herd down there, you do this. You change it into money. You sell it. You change that amount into money and you bring the money. And when you get there, he said, you buy whatever you want to buy. And he names off certain things there to buy. And that was the purpose of the money changers in the temple whenever Jesus came and cleansed it. You see, they were doing the right thing, but they were doing it the wrong way. One thing, they'd moved into the house of God with it. They'd made the house of God a house of merchandise. Second of all, they were crooked. Whenever you changed your money, they always cheated you. They were like the tax collectors. So that's why Jesus drove them out. It was a place of den of thieves and robbers. And also they made his house a house of merchandise. Now that's where that originated. And you would go down there, and then you would buy back animals of sacrifice there, and the Bible says there that you would eat and you would just have you a spell before God at that feast. You see, you came during those feasts and you presented the animals of sacrifice and the offerings to be offered there, and there were certain ones of those that you partook of and you ate, and they actually became a part of your life. And he said, you just buy whatever your soul lusts after, whatever you desire, and you sit down, you have a spell on God. That don't sound like God does what it is. God took care of every bit of it. He said, listen, I know if I don't give you this ordinance, you're going to blow everything through the year like we do. And when it comes into the year, or whenever the time was for the feast, you're not going to have anything left. I want you to put this 10% aside. Not only for that, but he said, you're going to have to bring somebody with you. You're going to have to bring the Levite that is within your gates. Bring him with you and all your people together. Now, that was a pretty big job. And so God said, you set this tithe apart in order that you'll be able to make that journey. Amen. Huh? Now, I call that a pretty good budget. God saw everything ahead of time. He took care of it all ahead of time. Amen. So that the people of God might be able to just have a good time worshiping God. Amen. That's why I believe we ought to have a good time worshiping God. Amen. We can preach about tithe all we want to and just have a spell, can't we? Amen. I mean, people, they kind of get quiet like y'all and they get a little leery, you see, when you talk about it. But I'm telling you, God set some things up in order that God's people have insurance to have a good time. And just have a spell before God. So he said, you set aside that tithe. And you bring your whole clan. And you don't forget to bring the Levite there that lives in your town, your community. He calls it within thy gate. Don't forget to bring him with you now. And we're just going to have a time in the Lord. If you can't hurt all that I blessed you with, change it into money. When you get there, we'll fix it back up. And we'll just have a time. And you eat and you rejoice before the Lord. Brother, God expects his people to have a good time.
Amen.
That's right. That's the reason I get sick over this mass, this cookie and this junk. There ain't no rejoicing in that, my friend.
Amen.
That's a perversion of a celebration that God ordained for his people, my friend. Listen, there was a tithe supporting the Levite, and there was a tithe for the expense and the journey to Jerusalem for the feast of Israel. Not only that, but there was a third tithe in Deuteronomy 14, you'll find it. It was a tithe for poor people and for orphans and widows. And it was at the end of every third year. Now, here's what God... Don't you harvest all of it. You leave the corners of those fields for poor folks. And they'll come in, and they would come in and glean after you had harvested, and they would pick that which was in the corner. That's what Jesus and his disciples did when they pulled ears of corn. There was always provision for the poor. But God said at the end of the third year, I want another tithe. Now, that's 30%. A tithe for the poor people. You see, there wasn't a welfare program like we have today. You and I pay a tithe to Uncle Sam, and he abuses it, and it don't accomplish what it's supposed to accomplish, you see. The taking care of the poor has been taken from our hands where it really belonged to start with, and they've taken that money, and they've supposedly took on the job of taking care of the poor and doing a poor job of it, amen. But God said at the end of every third year, I want you to give another tithe, and I want it to be laid up for the poor that are in your land. Huh? You know what I thought about? I thought about James 1:27, where it said, pure religion and undefiled before God to visit the fatherless and the widow in their affliction. Isn't that right? And that's exactly what this tithe was for. It was for the poor, it was for the orphan, it was for the widows, in order that they might be taken care of. Three tithes, all for the purpose of legislation, my friend, to take care of the Levite who had no inheritance. To take care of provision for the clan, the whole crowd, to go to Jerusalem and worship God. God don't want anybody to be left out of His worship. He wants everybody to come and worship Him. And then the tithes for the poor people of the land, in order that they might survive. Amen. And God also related a blessing with that. If they did take care of those poor people. You read about the poor in the book of Proverbs. You learn a whole lot from that, amen. God provided for them. Then there was one other tithe. And guess what that was? That was the tithe that the Levite had to pay to the house of Aaron. You see, the preachers didn't even get out of tithing. I mean, it'd be one thing, you know, to say, well, the preacher gets out of this, gets out of that. He don't get out of nothing. Matter of fact, he usually gets a double whammy whenever you get a single whammy. And so the Levites, they had to come and bring a tithe in Numbers 18 there, and they had to give that unto the house of Aaron, the priest. Huh? You see, the Levites took care of the ministry, but only of the house of Aaron, the descendants of Aaron the Levite, did the priest come from. You know, the children, the people in Israel today are tracing genealogies and trying to find those who are the lineage of the house of Aaron so they might start up the priesthood again, you see. You could only be a priest if you were a son of Aaron. And so, how did they survive? Well, the Levites came, and the tenth that was given unto them for their sustenance, they took a tenth of that tithe, a tithe of that tithe, and gave that unto the people of the house of Aaron, the priest, in order for them to survive. So you see, God took care of it all the way around. Amen. So, if we're going to talk about tithing tonight, let's talk about the whole thing. I mean, we like to talk about 10% and this and that and the other, but neighbor involved a whole lot more than that, didn't it? God didn't leave anybody out of it. God provided for everybody. Boy, I'm so glad that He did. I'm so glad that He did. He provides for His people. Now, how are you going to leave that us, you say? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. The Apostle Paul. His apostleship had been challenged because he functioned a little bit out of the ordinary. In verse number 7 of chapter 9, he said, "Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charge? Who plants a vineyard and eat not of the fruit thereof? Or who feeds the flock and eat not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also?" That's what we've been talking about, the law. For it is written in the law of Moses, "Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn." Doth God take care for oxen? What he's saying is this, did God say this just so the oxen would eat? Or was he not trying to teach us something a little more spiritual? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be a partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power. What he's saying is, I didn't try to get money out of you. That's what he's saying. But suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. He's saying, I knew how you Corinthians were going to act because they were the most carnal of all the churches he had to deal with. He said, so I didn't try to talk to you about these things because all you were going to do was rebel, and I didn't want any hindrance to the preaching of the simple gospel, the cross of Jesus Christ. But he said, do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so. Now, you might underline that, even so, or in like manner, or just the same way, as they did in the Old Testament, hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Amen. Now, what's he saying there? All he's saying is that a man that preaches the gospel is to be sustained by the people of God while he preaches that gospel. Amen? Now, if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 there, you'll find the Apostle Paul writing a letter to them again, and he said this. He said, I want to tell you something, people. I robbed other churches in order to do you service. What is he saying? He said, while I was preaching to you, other churches were supporting me financially. And so in doing so, I was robbing other churches. They were paying me for doing you service. And not them. So he felt like he was robbing them in that sense. But the sad fact of the matter was the church at Corinth was so carnal that they did not have a heart to give to support God's man and the Apostle Paul in his work. But he said, even so, God has ordained that they who preach the gospel should be supported by the people of God. Oh, I tell you, I get so sick and tired of hearing these people talk about preachers receiving salary. You ever hear that? I hear that a lot from a lot of folks. Boy, when they do, I whip open the Bible. There it is. Now, you deny it. God has ordained that a man that preaches the gospel is to live of the gospel. He is to be supported by the people of God that claim His name. And God has ordained a system of giving to take care of that problem. Do you know that? If there were only 10 men of us in this church that tithed, we would have an average of our salary put aside to give God's man. And He would make their average of our salary. Amen? And if the people in this congregation drive Volkswagens, the man of God would not mind driving a Volkswagen. Amen. If we all drive gold Cadillacs and we tithe, our pastor would be able to drive a Cadillac. Amen. So tithing was the answer to the provision of God's people. Amen. And God's man being able to live off of the work that he did in preaching the gospel. Now it also takes care of the problems of missions. You know that? I mean, the church going, we support a mission somewhere. Let's say we support a mission in Calcutta. I don't even know. I know it's in India, but I wouldn't know nothing about it. Suppose we're supporting a mission in Calcutta. As soon as that mission gets 10 men in there that are employed, if they'll just tithe, they no longer have to be a mission out of our church. They can become a church on their own and support God's man in His work. Amen.
So God took care of the whole thing whenever He ordained our giving. Amen. And He said that we are to live of the gospel just like the Old Testament Levites lived off of the tithes of God's people. Boy, you're barking up the wrong tree. You go talking about preacher's salaries. And I want to tell you something. Things have gotten out of hand. It can be abused. I'm not denying that fact. But I'm telling you, nevertheless, that's God's perfect will. Now, it doesn't always work that way. That's God's perfect will. But there's so many stiff-necked, hard-hearted people today that sometimes a preacher has to work a job to preach. And I've seen that. Now, that's what happened in Corinth. I'm going by the book now. The Apostle Paul had to make tents. He was a tent maker in order to survive a lot of times because God's people didn't have the spirit of giving in their heart to take care of the man of God. And so today, God's perfect will is not always accomplished. But when there's enough people, it's God's perfect will that the man of God live of the giving of the people of God. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that whatsoever. Well, we're paying him for preaching. You ain't paying him for preaching. You're paying him because God said that's the way he lives. That's the way that he lives. Now, in Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul, I got to hurry. The Apostle Paul said this. Galatians 6:6. Let him that is taught in the word. Now, who's teaching you? Who's going to teach you? Well, your pastor, of course. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now, our interpretation of that today is this. We communicate with him on the telephone. Blah, 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 blah. Blah, 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 blah. And we communicate with others the same way. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about a interrelationship of sharing. He said, you give the one that teaches you in the Word, who happens to be the man of God, you communicate with him or share with him in all good things. You see, we ain't supposed to bring the pastor bad things. We're supposed to bring him good things. Huh? That's what he said. And you see, your giving is a testimony of the value or the worth of the Word of God. You didn't know that, did you? And that's what he's talking about right there. What you give illustrates and shows every spirit about you, every angel, exactly how much value you put upon the teaching of the Word of God. Boy, I love the Word of God. It's so good. It's so good. How much are you giving? How much are you communicating? There's an old movie years ago. A fellow made the words famous. What we have here is a failure to communicate. And that's what we have in the churches today. But that's the problem they had in Malachi's day. Amen. A failure to communicate good things to the man of God. Now that's the business of giving. To sustain and to furnish the people of God with that which they need. A man of God and worship. That was the purpose of their giving. But let's go on and talk about the blessedness of giving. Or the liberality. Or the provision and sustenance of all. Now, first of all, in the Bible, there's probably more, but these just hit me this evening. I can't do everything. I wish I could. But I see three laws in effect. And I think this is where the curse came. He said, you're cursed with a curse. For you've robbed me, even this whole nation. There are three laws that are in effect. And I believe that brother, they're going to work. They're going to work. First law I see is the law of reaping and sowing. The law of reaping and sowing. And I don't care whether you're a saved man or you're a lost man. That law still applies in your life. Amen? Look what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll read it if you don't get there in time. 2 Corinthians 9. He said, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Now, we love that one, don't we? God loves a hilarious giver. We like to talk about that one, don't we? Amen. But what's he talking about? He's saying, listen, the basis of your heart is going to determine what you give. Galatians 6 and 7, he said, brother, be not deceived. God's not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, and he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, what's he saying here? There is a law that is in effect in this world, my friend, and it is the law of sowing and reaping. And whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now, listen. Brother Red doesn't go out to his garden and sow a handful of tomato seed and expect to reap a bushel of tomatoes. I mean, in order for his garden to really bring forth, he's going to have to sow more seed. Isn't that right? A man's going to have to sow in order that he might reap. Now, whenever a man sows, he always reaps more than he sows. Amen? And that's what's wonderful about it. But I've got news for you. You don't go out and sow one watermelon seed and expect to have a truck farm, do you? In order for you to have a lot of watermelons, what are you going to have to do? You're going to have to sow a lot of watermelon seeds. Amen? You can't just get by with a couple of hills. You've got to sow a lot. And that is a universal law that is in effect today. That a man that sows sparingly, he's going to reap sparingly. If he just sows a few seed, he's only going to reap a few fruit. But if he sows a multitude of seed, then he's going to reap a bounty that he's not going to be able to hold. Amen. Involves sowing and reaping. And we wonder today why we have so many things in our life whenever we're not sowing like we ought to. Now listen, we have hard times and everything doesn't go the way that we would love for them to go. We're all here tonight. We're all poor folks, amen. But there's not a one of us here tonight, no matter what the calamity that you're facing, you cannot say that God has rebounded to me more than I have sown in this life. For him, amen. And Paul said in Galatians 6 there, that if a man wants to sow in carnal things, in the flesh, then he's going to reap of those carnal things. But if he wants to sow in spiritual things, he's going to reap in the spiritual things, amen. And today, if a man wants to live a life in the flesh, if a man wants to live on the lust of his flesh and in the carnality, then he'll suffer, my friend, the corruption of his body because of it. And there's nothing that can change that law. So we as the saved people of God, if we sow spiritual things and we give good things, then we're going to reap good things. Brother, you take a man in this world that doesn't love God, don't have nothing for God, he go out and sow to the wickedness of this world, then he's going to reap the whirlwind out of it. Whether he live ungodly and do every perverse thing that comes into his imagination, then he's going to reap that corruption in his body. That's a universal law God's put in effect in this universe for humankind. Now, I don't care who you are, saved, lost, or whatever you think you are, you fall under the law of reaping and sowing. And if we, at Liberty House of Prayer, as individuals or as a group, if we want to reap bountifully, we're going to have to sow bountifully. We'll never get it back any other way. That's the law. That's the law that works. Not only that, we see a law that I call inverse proportion. I don't know if that's right. That's just what I call it. I just wrote it down a while ago. I'm going to read you a verse in James chapter 4. Two verses. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. He said, you lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. Now look. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that it may be consumed upon the lust of your flesh. He said, you ask for something, but the only reason you're asking for it is in order that you can satisfy your own greedy needs. God, give me this. God, if you'll just give me this, I'll do this. God, if you'll just give me this, I'll do this. God's not bargaining. God's not bargaining. God has laws in effect. If you want something, then you come under those laws of reaping and sowing and of inverse proportion, and you'll receive it. Now, what am I talking about, inverse proportion? All right, this is what I'm talking about. In order For there to be an output, there's got to be an input. How are we going to be able to share and to give and have an output if there's not an input? I mean, if there's no money in the bank, how are we going to be able to function? How are we going to be able to share and to have an output? But the inverse of that also is, if there's no output, then there's no input. You see, that's what happened in James 4. They were not asking for something, nor they might have an output, but nor they might just have an input for themselves to consume it upon their own lust. And so a church or an individual, he cannot have an output unless he has an input. God gives us input whenever God gives us what He gives us. Amen. And then God's not going to keep on giving unless we have an output, you see. He's not going to give that inverse proportion unless we have an output. Same thing applies to a church. If we don't have an output, then how can we expect an input? Now, that was the problem in Malachi's day. Because you see, in Malachi's day, the preacher was just as responsible as the people were for the problem. Well, matter of fact, more so. Because he begins this thing off talking to the priests themselves and the things that they were doing. And you see, they were the ones accepting the lame and the blind animals there for sacrifice. They were the ones that should have reprimanded the people and told them what God demanded. But they were afraid if they did that, they wouldn't get anything at all, and they wouldn't have a portion, you see, for themselves. And so they didn't have an output, and when there was no output, the input ceased, and the folks ceased to give. And a church, in order to be able to give, support missions, and to function as an influence, as a part of the bride of Christ in this world, he's got to have an input. But I've got news for you. If we don't have an output, then Brother God's going to stop the input. That's the law of inverse proportion.
Amen.
I want to tell you something.
That's right.
You don't get up and do nothing for God. You don't get up and try to do your part, try to be a blessing, and you needn't expect God to keep the blessings coming. Huh? If you don't have an output, you can forget about an input. It's not going to last.
That's right.
Now, if I had a jug of water up here, I could put an input in it. But when it got full, the input stopped. There had to be an output before there could be any more input, amen?
That's right.
Huh? Now, there couldn't be an output until there was an input. I couldn't pour no water out of it until there was some water put in it.
That's right.
And on the other hand, I couldn't put no more water until there was first an output. And that's the way it works. And they prayed amiss. They asked amiss in order they might consume it upon the lust of their flesh. They had no output, yet they wanted input.
Right. That's right.
You can't have output without input, and you can't have input without output.
Amen.
Now, I bet you're really confused. Maybe that'll hit you later on. But that's the truth. I believe that. And whenever we stop being a blessing to others, then we can look for the input to stop. Huh? I want to tell you something. God's people give for the provision of God's work. And if we don't do that, then you can forget God putting the input into it. The third law that I see today is the law of divine obligation. I don't know if I'm calling these right, just what I wrote down. And we see that in Malachi 3:10 here. He said, "Bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it." Now, God here is talking about physical things. Talking about material things here. He's not talking about spiritual blessings, although you could include that in it. Primarily, he's talking about physical. He's talking about material things. Now, I want you to listen. Don't fall out with me. God has always honored two things. He's always honored faith, and He's always honored obedience. But the difficult part for us to realize is that sometimes God has honored them individual of each other. Or you see, obedience is a result of faith. Amen? But sometimes God honors faith alone, and sometimes God honors obedience alone. And so what are you saying? I'm saying that God honors a man that believes what God said. The Bible says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Nothing more and nothing less. Now Abraham was obedient afterward and followed and did what God said. So we saw faith and we saw obedience in the life of the man Abraham, a man of God. But we also see a man named Samson. And you could use Esau also. But Samson was a man that had a tremendous faith in God. But he believed in his God, but he was a very carnal, disobedient man. Matter of fact, every vow he ever made, Samson broke. But I want you to go back and read why God, and this ain't good preaching, and don't give this tape to no preacher because I'll catch it if you do. God raised Samson up for one reason, and that was to put a whipping on the Philistines. And you know something? God knew that he couldn't raise up some wimpy, yellow-bellied, lily-livered church member to put a whipping on the devil. He knew that he was going to have to raise up a man, and he called a man named Samson and put a faith in his heart, in his God. And brother, God put his spirit upon him and empowered him to accomplish what God wanted to accomplish. But brother, he was a disobedient man. God honored his faith. Now, Samson paid for his disobedience. Don't you forget that. He paid for that disobedience, but nevertheless, God honored him. And the Bible says that he killed more Philistines in his death than he did in his whole life. God's purposes were not defeated. God honored his faith, even though he was disobedient. Now, what am I saying here? I'm saying that there's a law of divine obligation. God said, listen, I want you to prove me. I want you to put me to the test. The tithe is a test of your love. Now, I want you to put my love to a test. That's exactly what he was saying. I have loved you in chapter 1. And the tithe is a test of your love. Now, I want you to put my love to test. I want you to bring the tithe and the offerings back to the house of God, back to the temple here, in the chambers. And Nehemiah, they done moved the fella in, the room where that stuff was supposed to be, in the apartment. He made an apartment out of it, amen. He said, I want you to bring them back. This is the same day. I want you to bring the tithes and offerings back in the storehouse, and I want you to prove my love. I want you to put my love to the test and see if I will not pour you out a blessing. There will not be room enough for you to receive it. Huh? He's talking about rain. Open the windows of heaven. You see that in the book of Genesis in reference to the flood. He said, I'm going to send rain. I'm going to rebuke the devourer. And your vineyards are going to bring forth. Your gardens are going to bring forth. Your animals are going to breed. And they're going to have babies. And you're just going to prosper again materially. I want you to put my love to the test. Now, why did God say that? I say this. God honors a man's faith who believes God and does that. I believe that. God honors a man's faith. Says, well, God said that. And I believe that He'll do what He said. And so I'm going to do that. God honor that man's faith. I believe God honor a man that don't know nothing about God. Says, I'm going to give to God's Word. And I want to tell you, that law of reaping and sowing applies for him also. If he gives a good work, then brother, he's going to reap good things. And so God honors a man's faith who simply just believes God and does it because God said to. And God honors a man who just does it out of obedience. Says, I'm just going to do that because even if he wants material thing, that may be his source. Brother, God honor that. Listen, why? 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 Because God will not be obligated to any man. And God will not owe any man anything. God refuses to be a debtor to anybody. He said, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you because I'm not going to be obligated. I'm not going to owe you anything. What is he saying? He's saying, you put my love to the test. And if you do that, he said, I want you to know I'm not going to be your debtor. I'm not going to let you outgive me. I'm not going to be in obligation to nobody. And that's why God doesn't bargain with anybody. Huh? He said, you come in simple faith and obedience. And he said, I've got news for you. I'm obligated to give you over and above that which you give because I'm not going to be any man's debtor. And that's the truth. Brother, God's not going to owe no man. Brother, that's one thing about the grace of God. There can't nobody stand up before God in the last day and say, I did this or I did that. To those very people, he's going to say, depart from me because I never knew you. And I am not indebted to you one iota. You were never a part of mine. If you depart from me. Brother, I want to tell you something. You cannot out
give God.
There's a law of reaping and sowing, a law of inverse proportion, and there's a law of divine obligation, honey. God is not going to sit by and let you outgive Him. You cannot do it. Brother, whatever you give, I don't care if you're a millionaire or if you live on Social Security, God's not going to let you outgive Him. Now, you cannot buy the blessings of God. The blessings come with the widow's mite. The blessings come with the millionaire's tithe. You can't buy the blessings of God by an amount no more than you can buy salvation for an amount. But honey, God's not going to let you outgive Him. Jesus looked in the temple as the widow come through and cast in her mites. He said she'd give more than anybody else. But she'd give out of her needs. She hadn't got nothing left. That was her last meal she put in the plate. Now, do you think God let her go to bed hungry that night? You're wrong. God's not going to be obligated. God's not going to owe no man anything. And there ain't anybody going to be able to stand before God that day and say, God, You owed me. You owed me. You say, nobody would do that. Yes, I know some people who did it. Tell me God owed them something. Honey, that's a lie. God don't owe any man because there's a law of divine obligation, honey. And whenever you honor God, you can believe one thing. God's going to honor what He said concerning that. You cannot outgive God. These people hadn't learned that lesson. God said, I want you to put My love to the test. You bring the tithes and offerings into the storehouse and I'm going to give you a blessing you cannot receive. And the heathen going to look at you and say, man, that's a delightsome land. Because everything's going to be green when that rain begins to flow. And I rebuke the devourer that don't none of those locusts or grasshoppers come in there and eat up your crop. Boy, they're going to look at your land and say, boy, that's a bountiful, beautiful land. You can't outgive God. Huh?
That's right.
How spiritual are we tonight? I'm here with you.
Right.
How spiritual are we tonight? You're only as spiritual as your heart of giving is tonight. Not the amount. Not the amount dollar-wise. But the amount percentage-wise. Now, we can't stop at the tithe. I mean, I could go on with this. I could go on all night with this. Because the tithe was just the beginning. We could go on into the offerings, the vows. Man, that's just the beginning. And so, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16... He said, on the first day of the week, let every man lay in store. That sounds a whole lot like storehouse, don't it? Lay in store. Lay by him in store. As God hath prospered him. The man that comes and drops two quarters in the plate whenever God has given him $3,000. He hasn't laid in store as God has prospered him. And so he has not recognized that God is the real giver. Huh? And his gift shows that. And I mean, I don't care if you give it a dime. I want God to bless you, but whatever you give, it's not going to affect me. I mean, I also want God to bless you. And in order for God to do that, you've got to understand those three laws. You've got to understand why God told these people to bring the tithes back into the storehouse. And honey, if we don't have an output, you can forget the input. We'll sit here like a stale biscuit till the rapture of the church comes. We'll heat up by the biggest bonfire that's ever been in this universe. Amen.